Leviticus 1. Well, let me talk a minute. More generality stuff. The book of Exodus, in it we saw the allegory and the type and everything else of Christ redeeming you out of the world. Now, that was his primary work in the book of Exodus, was to redeem you out of the world and to begin the process of access. And so, you know, I'm going under the assumption, rightly or wrongly, that everyone that hears my voice in this regard has made a decision to leave the world. Now, that means all of the world. Now, if you haven't, then the stuff that we're going to study here won't make a lot of sense to you, because you will equate it to world stuff. And you'll hear it as law. You'll hear it as how-tos. But there's no access to God in Egypt, in the world. It's none, zero. So we see God's work. We see Christ as the redemption from the world. And if we're in Christ, then we're also redeemed from the world. Now in Leviticus, we see a different thing. In Leviticus, we see Christ's work in behalf of or for the redeemed. It has nothing to do with anybody in the world anymore. They're gone. Egypt is destroyed. So now, as we slowly begin to see the finished work of Christ with regard for the people that he redeemed from Egypt, then we can begin to understand some of this stuff. Remember, it's no accident that Christ put the redeemed in the wilderness. It's very difficult to have a job in the wilderness. It's very difficult to be worried about a career in the wilderness. It's very difficult to be very concerned about what the world thinks of you in the wilderness. It's really very difficult to be concerned with what your husband or wife thinks of you in the wilderness. Now the first offering we run across is the burnt offering. It's the first one. If God hadn't accepted the burnt offering, none of the other offerings would have been meaningful. So I'm in one sense, to study it, it sounds like we should study first this, you know, we've said this before. You should study first the trespass offering, then the sin offering, then the peace offering, then the meat offering, then the burnt offering, and all their variables. But God says, no, you're not going to do it that way. We're going to study the burnt offering first. We're going to apprehend fully the burnt offering. Why? Well, the reason why is that nothing else can happen to you from now on unless you first know that you're accepted. And the burnt offering is an offering of acceptance.
Is that the first offering that they made?
It's the first offering in Leviticus. It's the offering of Isaac. Isaac was a burnt offering. Now, the problem with some of you is you don't yet know that you're accepted. You don't think you're accepted by your family. You don't think you're accepted here. You don't think you're accepted by yourself. You don't think you're accepted by God. And so you're in a continual act. After all these years, after all the preaching, you're still in a continual act.
That makes me wonder, because I've always felt, and we've said and stated and agreed, that it's by preaching that you see, and by seeing you're changed. And if we've been all this time and we've heard and the priest and we've seen, but we haven't changed.
Changed.
Yeah.
Never talked about changed.
Well, seeing and you'll be like him, whatever.
Yeah. I mean, like you talk to us like it's been all these years and you're still the same, you're still doing the same old crap, you're still this, still that. It's like your preaching hasn't been effective, at least in your sight, or maybe in our own sight. Because we still do a lot of the same things.
If I sat here and called you a nigger, it would have absolutely no effect on you. But if I called you short, it would have an effect on you.
Short nigger would not.
If I called Harry fat and ugly, it would have no effect on him. If I called him bald, he gets bent out of shape. You know what? Shall I go around the room? The point is, if you know you're accepted, then nothing that I can say in this arena can affect you. It's only when you don't know you're accepted that it can that can affect you.
I understand that.
Okay.
Is that what had to do with loving yourself first?
Amen.
Something else I want to say, when you talked a while ago about coming out of the world, have we come out of the world? That includes also, like, the married people, you coming out of what the world considers marriage.
You know what the world means in the scriptures? It means anything that's perceived by the senses. It's carnality. Because our warfare is no longer against flesh and blood. All carnality is now the world. But again, let me get back to the point. The point is, God first desires that you appropriate the fact that you're accepted.
I believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That thing?
No, just that you're accepted.
Accepted for being rotten?
Accepted.
Yeah, well,
just as you are.
Yeah.
With no conditions.
That you're chosen from before the foundation of the world. So you're, that implies you're accepted if you're chosen. However you are.
Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it a minute. How many of you know with everything in you that you're accepted? And then you say, well, by whom? I don't care who, by.
Sometimes,
what does that mean?
I want to speak to that. Most of the time I feel that, but like I felt like a slap in the face when I saw that I didn't feel that all the time a minute ago, just about 5 minutes ago.
Yeah, that's about what I want to do.
What do you mean?
I mean, most of the time I feel like it's a continuum now. I feel like I'm accepted no matter what I say, no matter how I am, and then all of a sudden I saw, it was like slap in the face, I saw that I don't believe that all the time, or for a moment in time I didn't believe that, and, you know, and it just caught me by surprise.
That wouldn't accept me.
That doesn't matter. No, hear me. Mm-hmm. The only time you're concerned about whether you're accepted is whether or not you want to be accepted.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the test. It's not whether or not, I mean, I know without doubt that I'm accepted. Whether or not it's by God, whether or not it's by anybody that I consider important, by anyone that I desire to be accepted by, I know that I'm accepted, without doubt, in every arena.
Well, what if that's wrong, though?
It can't be wrong.
What if somebody you want to be accepted by doesn't accept you?
Well, what do you mean?
Then you don't. Then you haven't understood what I'm talking about. God is a nice thing. Okay, I'm accepted by God. Okay, but then you say in your interpersonal relationships with people, you say you're afraid, and you're afraid to be because those people don't accept you. My point to you is, if there's a group that you would desire to be accepted of that aren't accepting you, then it's God that's not accepting you. Now think about it.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying.
Because God is in you.
Well, why would he not accept me?
He does.
Because you haven't accepted the burnt offering. You haven't seen it. Because you still, there are arenas where you are not accepted. I'm not communicating here. I don't want to talk about God as some third-party person out in the universe. I want to talk about him where it's tested in your life.
So, well, I mean, I really don't understand what you're saying. I mean, it's
evidence that you know you're accepted by God. If you don't feel like you're not accepted by people.
It doesn't have anything to do with people's response to you. I think that's where you're tripping up. I mean,
it doesn't matter. You're not talking about like or dislike to me. It's whether or not they hear you. It doesn't have anything to do with like or dislike, right? That's, you're not saying like or dislike.
Some groups might kill you. I mean, I don't understand what you're talking about.
I know you don't.
Well, tell me.
Remember when you were a little kid, and especially in grade school, and there were, if you didn't have older brothers or sisters, you had some associates or friends or family or something, that there was an older group of people. They may have been only 1 or 2 years older than you, or 3 or 4. But if you were like everybody else I know, there were times of great pain and suffering in your life because you were not accepted in the group that you wanted to be accepted by. I don't care whether you call it like. I'm talking about whatever it emotionally means to you to be accepted.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, my point to you is that if there is any of that still remaining in your life, you're not yet accepted by God.
Okay.
The reason is that you have still not, there's an arena of your mind that has not yet been renewed. And therefore, you feel that there's a desire that's unapproachable, and that's the evidence that you don't believe that you're accepted by God.
What's the desire that's unapproachable? I missed you right there.
The desire to be accepted.
The desire to be accepted by someone or some group in which you are not, you don't believe you are accepted. I'm not communicating at all with you.
No, you're communicating pretty much.
What I think you're trying to say is that to know you're accepted by God makes any other kind of acceptance irrelevant.
And if you feel like
but that's too subjective.
But what you're saying wasn't saying that. To my way of hearing.
The thing that, acceptance, it means quite a bit different now to me than what it did a year ago. You know, acceptance doesn't always mean like or dislike. It means, I feel accepted if somebody, if I don't feel like they just turn their head from me. I mean, that's what acceptance meant. If they consider me a viable option, they'll listen. That's what I think in terms of acceptance, that I still think in terms like that I think. Not, which is, seems to be the opposite of what preaching is or something like that. Because, you know, I still find that, I mean, I don't care about those people who don't, you know, I don't know. I'm not quite getting to the point where you're trying to take us, and I don't want to.
Well,
I was about to say something about this because I think it ties in. The other night when we were talking about forgiveness, all the stuff that, every single thing that came up in me that had, that I had not forgiven somebody about, all was wrapped up in self-esteem. And it wasn't them looking down on me, it was me looking down on me.
Therefore, ergo, you did not apprehend the burnt offering of Christ. Now that's the only way you know. You can go around and intellectually talk about God stuff from here to eternity. But unless, and okay, I know I'm accepted by God, praise God, and you can speak in tongues and yell and scream and about acceptance. But if there is one group or one person in the world whom you would like to be next to, and they think you're a fool, and that bothers you, then you haven't accepted the peace offering, I mean the burnt offering. You haven't seen the burnt offering.
No,
you come in clear.
I didn't mean that.
Now, whether or not that is in the area of, I mean, I may sound totally arrogant to you, but that's so be it. I would feel as comfortable in the White House, as comfortable in the palaces of kings, or in South Dallas. There's no place in the face of the earth where I would not feel comfortable and accepted. Now, whether or not you desire that or not doesn't matter. I mean, if you, it's what you, the test of it is in the area, an arena of your own peculiar desires. If there is somebody that you still are not comfortable with, that you would like to be comfortable with, very subjective. That's the evidence that you have not accepted the peace, I mean, the burnt offering of God. Now, it's black and white in simplicity once you see it. It's the same thing as this, in the same regard. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. If you say you've been accepted by God and that there's an arena on the earth that you don't feel accepted in, then you're a liar. Now, I want, this is going to cut down to the quick of your being. I mean, and if you don't, and this is an area, I guarantee you if you don't confess, that you will be left behind. Because it's the evidence, it's God's using this to reveal to you how you have not accepted His offering.
And the opposite of it is true too.
Of course.
That if you receive acceptance from some group, that's like drinking the blood. You're feeding
the soul.
Yeah.
That's why the test has to be both positive and negative.
Yeah. Today I...
Wait a minute, it was my turn.
I think you talked three times, only talked two.
Okay.
Today I did it a bunch of times today. Shut up. And I don't know what I did, but this is what I did. And I went to work with one lady, and I didn't tell her about my separation because I wanted to be accepted, and I felt like if I told them I wouldn't be accepted, then I went to work somewhere else, I didn't tell them. My car is loaded down, and I parked farther away, so no one was like, why is your car, you know, loaded down? But I was trying to...
That's always weird.
I was being deceived by my mind because I was trying to think, well, you know, that would be... I shouldn't bring it up because... I was feeling noble because, you know, I said, well, if anyone asks me if I'm divorced, then I'll tell them. But I'm not going to bring it up, you know, but I can see how that was, because I wasn't apprehending the sacrifice. Like, Christ's sacrifice was in this area, too, everywhere.
Yeah. The problem with this one is, and this is the reason I've hesitated so long, I wasn't even going to talk about it tonight, but is that this one will kill you. I mean, And the only reason, and I think it's the wisdom of God and the mercy of God, the only reason I've had such a wild life that I've had is in one particular area is to understand this. I mean,
yeah, I'm sure we all
understand. Yeah, but you'd have to. The reason I did it is for your benefit, if I can but get it to you and teach it.
Yeah.
But think about it. And it'll come up. I mean, when you're in your daily activities, it'll come up.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a boss? Is there an arena? Is there a place? Is there a restaurant? Is there a group of people? Is there a family? Is there a family member? Is there any arena in which you do not feel accepted? Then you're making, I hate to say this, but you're making the cross of Christ of none effect. And it's as big a sin as if you were a mass murderer. Now there's many, many aspects of this burnt offering. Many, many, many. And I pray that we have time to look at them and to see it in its fullness. But this is the obvious test. This is the first level of test. And you cannot understand the rest of the offerings, and you cannot understand the rest of Leviticus, except in a very shadowy way, unless you first know you're fully accepted. Now, some of you don't even know you're accepted here. And the reason you don't is because of ages and ages of childhood memories and learned behavior of hiding and being different. And that's, man, if you don't know you're accepted here, then you're in deep shit. But the problem is that the layers are so thick that you don't know that you don't know that you're accepted here. In other words, it's back to this thing. You've done it so often, it's like you can't describe the ocean while you're in it. Please, hear me. I beg you to hear this. Don't just slough this one off.
As always happens, I mean, whatever we're preaching about it, whether we see it or not, I mean, it's exactly what's going on in our lives, you know. I mean, except sometimes it's so obvious we can't even see it.
From God's standpoint, it's like I don't know how to say it. It'd be if in terms of the world standards, if Ross Perot's child or Roger Staubach's child was afraid that he wasn't accepted by a local YMCA for some reason, or I mean, that
yeah.
Doesn't justice. It doesn't do it justice, but you get the idea. And it's, I mean, this is down to the gut level of what it means to be a respecter of persons. And, you know, whether it be people of rank, people of stature, for whatever purposes you think of as stature, whether they be, I mean, if you feel unaccepted in whatever society, whatever arena that could possibly exist, then you haven't apprehended this burnt offering. Now, for some of you, it's very difficult to know what I'm talking about, because your whole life is based on the theory that you're not accepted. And so therefore, if everything you're doing is based on the fear that you're not accepted, if that is your motivation for living, then for having someone to come along and say, you know, if there's any area of your life that you feel not accepted in, it's like you know, it's like an atomic bomb goes off, and unless you really pray to apprehend this, it'll go by you because it'll be too much for you. Don't let this go by you, because in fact, I'm tempted to start, you know, a machine gun attack here, because I know you all well enough.
How do you not let it go by? Just see it, or
spend time? Selah.
That psalm where it says, you know, I won't give slumber to my eyelids or whatever until I find out a place.
But talk about this to each other. Spend time in confession one to another.
I wish you would. I mean, start with me.
Well, I mean, the obvious one is you don't feel accepted by me. You're constantly after my approval. Well, that's about as... I mean, that's really dumb.
Well, I know I don't really like you too much. And that may be the root cause of it, because I may have covered that, you know, that reaction of trying to seek your approval, and it's probably something.
Well, you know, I mean, a lot of people still, you know, a lot of people here still try to seek my approval, and that's, I mean, it makes me feel stupid.
I don't want to do that.
I mean, there's many, many others. I mean, just whatever it is, yeah. Whatever the arena is, God, by the Spirit, will bring it to your mind.
Okay. You know, here.
This is the breeding ground for fear and defensiveness and mask and covering.
And we think when we say we want acceptance, like you're talking about, it's always acceptance after the world standard, because you are accepted, but we don't. I guess we still crave the kind of acceptance of the world instead of, you know, just to know it.
See, if for a split second in time you could see properly, there isn't one person in the entire known world that wouldn't be envious of you. And you see how, from God's standpoint, if you are envious, and that's what it is, to not feel acceptance is envy. If you don't feel accepted by everybody else, when from God's standpoint, everybody else is desiring your acceptance. You are the chief. You're the determiner of what acceptance, what constitutes acceptance. You're as high as you can be. You're 10 times higher than the Pope. Now, and if you then are, it's like, from God's standpoint, that's where you are. So if you're out, you know, sucking up to things, trying to get somebody's acceptance, you know, it's like God takes it as the greatest insult there is. It's the same kind of thing. If you are worried about money when you own all things, God says, you dumb fuck. You know, you own all things. How can you possibly be concerned with a stupid penny or a dollar or $100 or $1 million? This is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you begin to see these things not just as some theory, but they are experientially known and tested. Now, I am humbly asking you to take this one along with everything else we've talked about, and while I'm gone for the next 3 weeks, spend time with each other and tear off each other's grave clothes, that you might be able to see and apprehend what I'm talking about.
It's like when between me and Judy went on, you know, I felt like I needed to wait until the Bible started to talk about it. Ridiculous, because I feel like if I say it here, then she won't hate you. Yeah, she won't hit me. She won't hate me.
She'll believe me.
Yeah, or whatever. I'll get acceptance from her more if I wait here.
Yeah, and it's funny because I felt a little betrayed that you hadn't said it in private instead of saying it first in public.
Well, I was protecting. I was my mind said I was protecting you.
Yeah.
That I was protecting me.
Yeah.
If I really loved you, I would have said it then instead of wait.
Can everybody apprehend what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I had a glimpse today. I was thinking about Christ when he was before Pilate, who at that time was head honcho of everything. Don't you know I can do this to you? And Christ goes, you can't do anything to me unless my Father lets you. And that's us all the time. Mm-hmm. And that's who we are. It was just so neat to see that so clear this morning.
See, humility, I mean, think about it from a world standard. Humility, if you deserve to be humble, is stupid. From God's standpoint. I mean, there's a bunch of people in the natural that deserve to be humble. I mean, they're just dumb, weak, idiots. And they're out, you know, rubbing in the mud, and they, you know, they go, praise God, I'm humble. Well, you know, you're sure you're humble. You're an idiot. But from God's standpoint, when you know that you own all things, that all things exist for your sake, if you're the heir of all things, and you still pour yourself out as broken bread and poured out wine, then there's something of merit.
That's like when you talk about the temptation of Christ, knowing
man,
all these.
He knows he has the power, and then he empties himself of it.
I think I was going to say something to Doug. I think the thing about accepting somebody else is the difference between the world. The world accepts people for reasons.
Yeah.
You know, because they're this way or that way, or because they're not an airhead, or they're not, you know, whatever she thinks that she is or isn't. You know, and that's the problem, you know, is the idea of wanting to be accepted for a bunch of reasons.
Yeah.
You know. You know, are you sure you really don't think I'm too stupid? And you really think I'm, you know,
you are too stupid.
Pretty enough, or something like, you know, and that's those reasons that are, you know, I accept you because God accepts you, and God, you know.
Yeah, I was thinking about today about looks, you know, and, you know, I've had this underlying thing most of my life that said if you weren't good looking, you didn't deserve to be on the earth, you know. It's just so ridiculous.
About the lie.
Some of us are real trouble.
You know, I was seeing these little kids, you know, and it's like 1 out of 10 little kids or adults that's good looking, you know. God, what a dumb.
Think how much room there'd be for the pretty people with all the ugly people.
And it just makes us miserable.
I know. How many people do we have here tonight?
Yeah, the Buddhists go out and look at decomposing corpses to get a glimpse of what, you know, what all that is really about.
Yeah.
Let's see. Blow your nose and look at a handkerchief. That's what's on the inside of it.
Oh, come on. Please.
Well.
You are not accepted for that.
In every part now of this burnt offering, especially the bullock is what we're going to concentrate on because that's the key, the main one. But it's the offerer lays hands on the bullock. The bullock is cut up in little pieces. Parts of it are then washed with water. Can't say that word.
Clean.
And then it's totally consumed on the altar. Now, every one of the parts is symbolic, is an emblem of a part of each of our lives. And the fact that it's cut up, and the fact that it's washed, cleaned with water, and all kinds of other things, is a perfect illustration of what happened in Christ, and therefore what's happening in you. And, you know, we'll go through this in great detail. But for now, I want you to just see and apprehend what I've talked to you about tonight. And spend time on this. Spend time on the drinking of the blood. Spend time on the offering only in one place. Spend time on sacrificing the demons. Spend time on all these things that we've talked about in the last few weeks. Don't let them fly by you. Pray that the Lord would open you up, that you would see it. That's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, as I said the other night. It's to cut up the sacrifice.
This just seems like it's the basis for everything.
Well, everything we talk about seems like
that. Yeah, it took us 10 years to get here.
It's like it just feels like, you know, that, that freedom is just there, you know.
Amen.
With seeing all this stuff.
Yeah, it's not a long journey, it's just a flip.
It's so neat to see it tying in, you know, everything in the Old Testament. You know, I remember when you had no Old Testament theology. You know, to see it all fit together.
I remember 5 minutes ago and you were screaming and yelling at me.
Well, you weren't making yourself clear.
He wasn't screaming and yelling.
You made yourself clear. You did what I asked you, and now I accept it.
You make my day. Accept me.
Yeah, didn't you once pray that at least Old Testament exegesis would improve?
Yeah. Exegesis. God answers.
My friend Larry here wrote a little note on my page that I finished my question that I asked a while ago. And when I ask the question, you start answering, I just kind of blank out, you know. I have a problem with just blanking out sometimes when people tell me stuff, you know. And I just kind of didn't know. Go on. Anyway, you know, I was asking, is there a missing link? You know, you've preached and we've heard and we're still the same dumb fucks, you know. But the missing link, there is a missing link to the thing becoming meat, and that's Selah.
Them ignorant folks.
You know, if we hear it in here and we understand it, we walk out the door and it's gone. You know, and if we don't consider these things, then they don't stick with it. They got nothing to stick to. And that's what I'm hearing. Right now.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. It's like the other night we talked about the Lord Shema. Mm-hmm. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another.
Yeah.
And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written.
Yeah.
So that, you know, just think about it. First of all, you know, the First Testament, the first century, they had a whole lot better teachers than I have.
That's humble.
Huh? It's the truth. Secondly, they had all the time in the world to spend together.
Plus, they probably didn't yell at their people.
But they had more time than we did.
I bet they had longer days.
Longer days.
No, they didn't. They were in
it's
proximity.
Like old Williams.
Right. During the winter, that's all they did.
You dumb Williams.
Yeah, that.
I don't yell at you very much.
After Gary.
Oh no.
After Gary asked that question, I wondered in myself. Why that? And last night when you were talking about different points, I thought, well, I'll never be free of until I'm free of all these things that have hold on me. All right, and I thought about this willingness to have my. It was the thing about willingness to be spoiled, you know, have your good spoiled willingly.
Right.
And when just this thing about meeting together and talking daily and because that's not an effort or that's not something that's almost not even desired. It is to a certain kind of thing, but not. I mean, it's almost there's probably even an avoidance of it, you know, to avoid need or whatever. I don't know. I can't. You know, I know that. Until there's a willingness to be spoiled in here, willingly, I'll never be willing past here. And so that kind of freaked me out because I didn't get to the point of even seeing it in here. I mean, I jumped to being, you know, having a relationship with a bunch of strangers, and it just, that was too much. Maybe because I'm not experienced with a relationship in here. Of the kind that we're talking about.
But think about it. You said the things that had hold of you or the, you know, all of us have. I mean, if we are as pliable as a child, we are as pliable as a piece of clay. And we've been molded to have certain positions, certain shapes with regard to certain stimuli. Now, in this analogy, the one thing that happens is the guy that's molding the clay now has a whole lot stronger hands than the one that did before. So, or in another analogy, we've tasted certain things that have, we've said, this is something that I'm going to hold on to, this taste. Well, that will continue in that taste until we've tasted something better. And then that will no longer be attractive.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the whole walk. I mean, if I can't give you, by preaching, something that's much more attractive in every arena of your life than anything you've ever known so far, or that tastes better in the spirit, then I'm a failure as a preacher, and the preaching is vain. Because what I am showing you, by whatever analogy, is the resurrected Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And it's in using all the similes and all like allegories and all the metaphors and all the types. It's just showing us more and more of Him. And as we see and taste that the Lord is good in every arena, then the things that have had hold on us in the past will disappear. Not by our effort.
I was just thinking, I think I know why everyone thinks you're such a bastard. It's because most of us, and myself included, and us, are afraid to tear off other people's grave clothes. So you end up being the one who does it and coming off, you know, like a bastard. When visitors come, that's the first thing they see. Oh, Ollie's the leader. You know, we're little sheep. It's because we're afraid to tear off one another's grave clothes.
Yeah.
So I just pray that we could do that and not be afraid.
Pray you all be bastards.
Yeah, we'll practice when you're going.
Well,
we're getting better all the time, or worse all the time.
I mean, is that really how I'm perceived as a bastard?
No.
Well, sometimes, like, who
else would say stuff, you know, like to Pete or to Gary, or whatever, like you said, tearing the grave clothes off. I'm not saying that as a negative thing. If you love us, you'll do that. But you're the only one right now, or usually the only one that does that, because, like, we're too busy protecting ourselves, or I am. I'm not going to talk about we. But, you know, I might see something, and I'll say, well, no, protect self.
Yeah, what we do is we do it in the name of tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
We tolerate each other. You know, that doesn't make it.
Mm-hmm.
We tolerate smelly grave clothes.
Well,
it's interesting that they call files, you know, bastard files. Did you know that?
No.
They got a new one today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a file is called a bastard file. It's real, you know. It's
real rough.
Yeah.
It's a bastard. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Takes off the outer.
Takes off the rough edges.
Yeah.
But it also be used to put a keen edge on.
Are you okay, Harry?
Well, no, because I just realized what it is. I've been sitting here now for an hour feeling terrible about what I've been feeling terrible is I'm afraid what I said. And I just, as in the last 90 seconds, I realized how stupid that is. But that's what I've been doing. I've been sitting here thinking, stop at me. I wish I hadn't said that, blah, blah, blah.
And consequently, you didn't hear a word of the sermon.
No, I heard the sermon.
The whole time.
What I said was there, and I said it.
You don't feel accepted.
I'm not going to be worried about whether I am or am not accepted.
Yeah, but that was the whole message tonight. That's what
my
focus in. You
were
right.
Yeah. You are accepted. What I said.
One of the interesting things
not going
burnt
to
offering.
I said not going to.
You should.
One of the interesting things about the burnt offering, first of all, it was one in the morning, one in the evening, every day. Plus, on the new moons, on the Sabbaths, and on all the festival days, there were additional ones. You remember how many there were on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I mean, it's a constant thing. That's why we die daily. I mean, as we see this, I mean, we see the death of the offerer, which is us.
That's
and
wild.
Then we apprehend the perfect offering.
When you say things are cut up in the Old Testament, and you know, each part has a certain piece, that's an analogy to us, how we're cut up.
Yeah, it's
Christ
the inward.
Is cut up too?
No, it's what it means is, what we are to do is to cut up Christ. That's what the Leviticus does.
That's why they cut up the offering.
They cut up the offering so that we could see it.
We're the offering too, right?
Right, and so as but we are perfect because of His perfection. So we offer ourselves without, just lap. And then we apprehend, we discern the Lord's body and see that perfection. As we see His perfection, and we shall be like it. But right. Each part of the offering in it being cut up reveals a different area of our lives.
So
the legs, the head, the fat.
In that sense, it is us.
I cut you up.
Right.
That's my job.
Cuts you up.
Right. Preaching cuts you up.
It's the sacrificial mind.
It's talking about both things.
Yeah. The whole book of Leviticus, as we study it, first of all, will bring us to the place of access to God, which we call worship, pure worship, not soul worship.
Start for a second. What did you say? The whole of what?
The end result of the book of Leviticus, its function, is to bring us from the world into the place of perfect access to the Father. And that's what we call worship, the spiritual worship. And worship is not worship of the will, which is what religion teaches us. All right, now everybody does this and this and this, and sit down and do this. And do this because it makes you feel good. I mean, it's true worship. True worship is defined as access. The second thing it does then, because of that, it keeps us in perfect, joyous fellowship both with God and with each other. That's what it means to walk in the light, because He is the light. This is the end result of Leviticus. The third thing it does is it provides all, we'll see how the offering has provided all necessary sustenance, whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's clothing, whether it's a place to live. All sustenance has been perfectly provided by the one offer, the one offering. Okay? Now, and it's the biggest thing that where we still are though is it's the perfect understanding of restoring to that joyous fellowship whenever we fail. So there's no reason to stay in any other place other than joy. If we can understand with clarity. With the latter rain, you remember the clarity of a perfectly cast bell, this book of access. Capisce?
That's neat. So worship is not works, it's just being there with Him.
Right.
That's worship.
Like the highest form of worship was when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And that's where you enter boldly into the throne of grace, which I guess the throne of grace is like the mercy seat.
Right. It is.
Yeah.
I guess who's sitting though?
The cherubim?
Where the ones are supposed to sit on the mercy seat.
Okay, that's enough. I feel like quitting.